Good morning, everyone. It's good to be out with you all this morning. It's good to sing hymns of praises with you all, to pray together, to commemorate the Lord's death together. It's just a privilege and an honor to be with God's people, to be able to worship Him. He is so worthy of our honor and praise, as TC prayed a few moments ago, and we're privileged, we're blessed to be able to do so here in peace and comfort without any fears of any kind. There are bulletins going around. If you want one of those, hold your hand up. We'll make sure those fellows get around. And guys, if y'all want to grab pens too, people may not have a pen. So maybe if you want a pen, hold up two hands. And I don't know. You can come up with some sort of system. But sometimes I need the paper, but I don't have a pen. So there you go. There's pens back there too. Jesus, we talked about this last week. Jesus used parables to teach. It's one of his main tools for teaching. And he used parables to present to us, all of his listeners, both then and now, to present to us powerful pictures about God. Powerful pictures about humanity and our condition, or just life in general, or the kingdom of God. All these different things he teaches about using parables. And by means of these stories, he communicated life-changing truths to his disciples, and to those who are willing to listen and learn to him today. It's why so many people love the parables. It's why parables are so they're easy to preach. You just take what Jesus said, teach it, give it context, and it has legs. It'll walk on its own, and we just make application. They're brilliant. The parable we want to look at today is in Matthew chapter 25. And I hope we'll all listen and learn to this parable today, because the parable of the talents, or some people call it the parable of the three servants, you can call it whatever you want, but the parable found in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, is a parable that emphasizes the importance of faithfulness. And we all need to understand that and perhaps even grow in our faith. So this parable will be very profitable to us. So let's read it again. Nathan read it a moment ago, but let's read it again. If you didn't follow along then, do so now. Or if you did follow along then and you just want to close your eyes and really listen, Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of heaven. We see it there at the beginning of chapter 25. He says, "For it will be like a man about to leave home for a while who entrusted his possessions to his servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, to each according to his ability. Then he left. The one who had received 5 talents immediately went out, invested it, and earned another 5. Similarly, the one who one given 2 earned another 2, but the one given 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned to settle accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing the other 5, and said, 'Sir, you gave me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said to him, "Excellent. You're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness.'" Verse 22, also the one who had received 2 came forward and said, "Sir, you gave me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 more. And the master said to him, "Excellent, you are a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness." Now the one who had received 1 talent came forward and said, "I knew you were a hard man." Maybe your translation says harsh or stern man. "You harvest where you didn't plant. You gather where you didn't sow seed. I was afraid, so I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take what belongs to you." Verse 26, "You wicked, lazy servant," his master said. "So you knew, did you, that I harvest where I haven't planted and that I gather where I didn't sow seed? Then you should have deposited my money with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have at least gotten back interest with my capital. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has something will be given more, so that he will have more than enough. But from anyone who has nothing, even what he does have will be taken away. As for this worthless servant, throw him out in the dark, where people will wail and grind their teeth." By means of this parable, our Lord lets us know, he told his disciples, and lets us know that in the final analysis of our lives, we will be judged not based on our fame, but on our fidelity, our faithfulness. We will not be rewarded based on our genius, but on our goodness. This parable should confront each of us in a very personal way. And be honest with you, it should disturb us to the depths of our being. And I think you'll see why by the time the end of this lesson approaches. It should encourage us. Last week, somebody said, I felt like garbage after last week's sermon. I'm like, well, that wasn't my plan. My plan was to help you be motivated. This learned lesson should encourage us to do our very best and to challenge each of us to become a better person. That's the goal of this lesson. Because we're the children of God by grace through faith. We are the children of God. At the same time, we are the servants of God with the privilege of helping God and helping others. I think a lot of times we forget what our role is. We have a charge. We have the privilege. We have the responsibility to help God and to help others. This pointed parable calls our attention to the possibility that we can blow our opportunity for God and for ourselves. There is the possibility that we can blow it. And that we can waste our opportunity to minister significantly to others. We can drop the ball. And we can waste our opportunity to do this. And this parable should teach us a healthy fear of the real peril of our experiencing a colossal failure. It's real. So let's start. Let's take a look. To begin, let's settle a matter. I don't know why this thing. What's a talent? Well, a talent was a measure of money, not a sum of money, but a measure of money. And go do a little research. A talent was actually a weight. It was like a rock. It was a weight. And so you would have this weight, whatever size it would have been. A talent was a weight, and you put it on the scale, and you would have a talent of gold or a talent of silver or a talent of copper. It was a weight. It's like saying 5 pounds of dimes, 5 pounds of quarters or something like that. So a talent was not an ability. A lot of times we think, you know, even though this parable has an application to our abilities, and we'll look at that in a moment, a talent wasn't an ability, it was a unit of money. Now, different historians and scholars will come up with different amounts, but it was worth at least $1,200 in our modern terms, but likely very much more, because it depended upon what monetary value or what metal was being weighed against this weight, this rock. Let me read you a couple commentators to help clear this up. William Barclay says, the talent was not a coin, it was a weight. And therefore, its value obviously depended on whether the coinage involved was copper, gold, or silver. A talent of copper was not worth as much as a talent of gold. So it's a weight. R.T. France says, the English use of the word talent for a natural or supernatural aptitude derives from this parable. But of course, the Greek talenton is simply a sum of money. It was generally regarded as equal to 6,000 denarii. So 6,000 denarii, according to D.A. Carson, says if it was worth 6,000 denarii, then it would take a day laborer 20 years to earn so much money. Now, some of you all who are good at math, you probably already figured it out. If one talent's weight of money was 6,000 denarii, and that's 20 years' wages from labor, 2 talents is 40 years. 5 talents is 100 years' wages for a day laborer. We need to think about it this way, because talents, here in the parable, it was a measure of money. It was resources. It was stuff. It wasn't just, oh, he's so talented, he sings good, or she's so talented, she does, you know, she sews good, whatever. The talents represent the means God has entrusted to his people for carrying on his kingdom work in the world today. You can think of them as resources and less of abilities, because resources would include many different things, many different gifts. In fact, let me show you just a couple passages very quickly. You can put your marker there in Matthew 25. We'll be back in just a second. And turn over to Romans chapter 12. This list is not all-inclusive, but it would include things that Paul enumerates here as being distributed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12 and verse 4, here he's talking about unity and being one body. He says, for just as there are many parts that compose one body, but the parts don't all have the same function, so there are many of us. And in union with the Messiah, we comprise one body, with each of us belonging to the others. Right? You have fingers, toes, heads, and nose, right? All the different parts make up one body. Different peoples, different abilities, different gifts make up one body of Christ. So there's many of us, and in union with the Messiah, we comprise one body, he says there in verse 5. But we have gifts that differ and which are meant to be used according to the grace that has been given to us. If your gift is prophecy, use it to the extent of your faith. If it's serving, use it to serve. If you're a teacher, use your gift in teaching. If you're a counselor, use your gift to comfort and exhort. If you're someone who gives, do it simply and generously. If you're in a position of leadership, lead with diligence and zeal. If you're one who does acts of mercy, do them cheerfully. Here's a list of abilities, gifts, resources that are used by, are entrusted by God to his people to carry on his kingdom work in the world. Post Jesus' ascension to heaven, right? In the world today, since that time. We could also turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is actually one of the scriptures I gave you as homework this morning in Bible class. So this is a little bit of a peek into what maybe you can glean from this passage. But after Jesus, Paul tells us Jesus came to earth. He descended to the lower parts, that is the earth. He came and then he ascended back to the Father. But rather than taking gifts to the Father, he left gifts for us. Because we see here starting in verse 11, he gave some people as apostles, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, evangelists, some as shepherds, some as teachers. And look at verse 12. Their task is to equip God's holy ones for the work of service that builds the body of the Messiah until we all arrive at the unity implied by faith and knowing the Son of God at full manhood at the standard of maturity set by the Messiah's perfection. It could be said that these talents are the gospel itself. Right? It could be the gospel itself. The very message was entrusted to mankind through the word of God for us to share. That's a resource. It could be the truths that Christ preached, like his parables, like we're studying today. It could be the training we received, whether that's from a Bible class that you come to every now and then, or maybe from a lifetime of studying. It could be the energy available to us. Some of y'all have a lot more than others. Right? The actual literal vitality that we have is a resource that we can use to carry on the kingdom's work. It can be the education, and I'm not just talking about Bible education. Some of you are highly educated, and you can use that as a resource, as a gift that's been entrusted to you to carry on the kingdom's work. It can be the skills we've acquired. It can be just the very Christian life, the Christian experience, where we can give our testimony. We can share that with others. It can include things like our health. It can include our wealth. It can include our time, opportunities, and the effectiveness that we have in preaching and teaching. All of these things. The list can just be huge. But these are the things that the talents can represent, right? The resources. It's not just abilities, but it is resources available so that we can take these things that God has entrusted us with and we can use them as endowments of the Spirit to carry on the kingdom work in the world today. And from the day of Pentecost, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been bestowing on God's servants the talents and the gifts needed for doing God's work in the world today. It's been going on now for a couple thousand years. But notice back in our text, go back over to our passage there in Matthew 25, and notice that the talents were entrusted. Verse 15, they were entrusted, this is a key phrase, to each according to his ability. Now here's a hard truth that sometimes is just very distasteful in our very woke, progressive world today. This parable does not emphasize equality. Everything in the world's got to be equal, right? We have basketball programs where every kid's a winner. And I'm not making fun of that, but I'm saying everything's got to be equal. There can be no advantages. And so in creating perfect advantages for everybody, you create disadvantages for somebody else. It's just ridiculous. But anyway, this parable does not emphasize equality. It emphasizes the importance of faithfulness. You see, we are unequal in our natural gifts. This is true. We are unequal in our natural gifts. We are unequal in the opportunities that are open to us as individuals. We are unequal in the advantages we might have over and with others. We are unequal in our human endowments. Look at Todd. Everybody look at Todd. There's Todd. He's brilliant. He's a college professor. If you watch him working out his chemical formulations on a blackboard, it's just like mind-blowing. And I was good at chemistry. He's gifted. He's endowed with certain things that I'm not. But look at me. I'm beautiful. Look at this. I mean, come on. You see, there's different things. But you understand. It's not about emphasizing equality. It's about emphasizing faithfulness. But here's the thing. Each one of us has an equal opportunity and charge to become a good and faithful servant of God. Yeah, we're different. We have different talents, abilities, resources, all this type of stuff, but we have the exact same opportunity and charge to all be good and faithful servants. So there's your equality if you're looking for it. The parable points out that we will all be judged and rewarded based on our faithfulness in using what has been entrusted to us. So a two-talent man is responsible for being a two-talent man. A ten-talent woman must be a ten-talent woman. You better be faithful with what you have because it has been given to each according to his and her ability. Now, with that being said, we have to beware of the danger. Here's the warning. We all have the same opportunity. We have to beware of the same, all have the same danger of becoming a twin brother or a twin sister to the one talent servant. This is a real danger. This is really what this lesson is teaching, this parable is teaching. This man here in this parable, the one talent man, right? He failed to trust in the good character of his master. That's where he failed. He failed to trust in the good character of his Lord. Think about this, from the dawn of human history, we've been studying that in our Wednesday night class. From the dawn of human history, the adversary strategy has been to question the goodness of God. We talked about that this morning in Bible class. That's all he sought to do, is to question God's goodness. Think about it. In the garden, he dropped the hint that God was not really good and that he was restricting Adam and Eve from entering into what they had the right to experience. So go back and read that story and think about it. He just got them to doubt and to question God's goodness. You know, when we think about sin, the sin of no faith, the sin of no faith has been the undoing of God's people throughout the ages. The sin of little faith causes us to refrain from attempting to do the big things that God wants us to do. Sin of no faith, the sin of little faith, it's plagued God's people from the beginning. Now think about this. In our parable, you got to realize something. This man was not what we would call a bad man. The master chose him among all of his servants. Here are his three he chose. He entrusted him with something that was valuable to him. He wasn't a bad man, right? He's not described as cruel or merciless or wasteful or even a slave to sin or anything that we would think of as a bad man. This man counted his one. Here's what he did. He counted his one talent as being of no real importance. That's what he did. He didn't value the one talent the way the master valued the one talent. Evidently, he assumed that his one talent was not needed. Okay, listen, they got five, two, I just got one. Okay, it's not as important, right? That you can see how that would work. He failed to appreciate that every talent is precious in God's sight. And yes, that may include gifts and abilities, but we understand how the resource that has been entrusted, every single one is valuable. And this man failed to value that. That's why he buried it and sat on it. The real failing of this servant was that he lacked faith and he lacked courage to do what I would call take a risk. You know, in the world today, he decided to be cautious and play it safe rather than be one of those people who go for broke like when they're doing a business venture or something like that, right? And again, there's bad examples in the world, but there's a certain point where you have to step out in faith and you have to go for broke. You have to take a risk. You have to step out and do what the Lord's asking you. We have to trust God to fulfill his promises if we are to do something significant in the kingdom. He doesn't ask us to sit down on our buried gifts, talents, and just wait until he comes back. But that's how most Christians live. We must, if we're going to do something significant for the Lord, if we're going to be something more than the one talent servant, we must trust God to fulfill those promises, and we must expose ourselves to the peril of embarrassment and loss if we're going to do anything worthwhile in the kingdom. Think about the five talent and the two talent servant. They went and invested it. Dan's not here. He's our banker guy, right? Investments are risky things. They stepped out in faith and they did something so that they could bring back a return. That took exposure and risk of peril, of embarrassment, and loss. Think about it this way. Think back to Abraham. If he had played it safe and refused to risk leaving his home and going into a far country with God, how would that story have turned out? The Bible would have been written quite differently, wouldn't it? You know, Moses, he really wanted to play it safe. When you go back and read the story of Moses, a lot of us recently did. He wanted to play it safe, right? He was being asked by God to go back to the country where he was a rebellious fugitive of the throne, where he had killed a man and he was perhaps wanted for murder, and to go back and to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. That's what God wanted him to do, and he wanted to play it safe, right? You remember, he wanted to play it safe and tried every excuse possible to avoid responding to God's call, finally taking the risk to become a great deliverer. You know, we could be so grateful. We should be eternally grateful that Jesus didn't play it safe. But what if Paul and the other apostles had played it safe and had never risked failure, had never got up and left and went to the uttermost parts of the world, first to Judea and the Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world? What if they hadn't? We may never have known about the gospel of Christ, certainly not in the way that we have it. Brothers and sisters, many people are tempted to think that their one talent is so small that it doesn't matter. A lot of times we think, oh, I'm just a one talent man. He's a five talent guy. Or I'm just a one talent gal and she's got to. And we just, listen, we can't do that. And when we start to think that our talent is so small, our gifts, our abilities, the resources entrusted to us are so small that they don't matter, we start to neglect to respond to the opportunities that God gives us to use them. And when we do this, we become a twin brother or sister to the one talent man. We become, like verse 26 says, we become a wicked and lazy servant in the kingdom. This is the message. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be that. Take the risk. Step out in faith. Have courage. Have faith. So here's the good news in this powerful parable. Each of us has been given talents by our King. Every single one of us. And so again, broaden your idea of what a talent is. Every single one of you has at least one talent, one gift, one resource, one something that has been entrusted to you to serve in the kingdom. Not a one of you has been left out. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to each believer according to the needs of the church. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is both the giver and the gift. And those gifts that come through that. Every single one of you received it. That's the promise of Scripture. No one's left empty-handed. Each has been given at least one gift. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of five-talent people in this room. And that's my opinion, because I look at you and I see the abilities and the talents and the opportunities and the resources that have been given to you. There's a lot of blessing in this room. And we can double our capital, we can double the talents by faithfulness, just like we see here in the parable. We can have twice as much of the same things as were first entrusted to us if we are reliable and trustworthy in using what God has already placed in our hands. You know, the hard thing about this is taking assessment of what's already in our hands. That might be the hardest thing. My advice to you is sit down with somebody, one of the elders, somebody, and let them help you enumerate the gifts you have. All of a sudden, you'll have a whole new appreciation for how many talents have been laid into your hands. All of us have them, and we can improve our own usefulness and our own fruitfulness. You know, someone has said one note is a sound. We have a lot of musicians in there. One note is a sound. Add other notes, and you have a song, right? One color, no matter how beautiful, is monotonous. If you add other colors and you have a beautiful, colorful masterpiece. We are many that make up one body. And we have many talents and resources and gifts. And when we come together as one, it's amazing what we are capable of doing. And this is the reward of those who add to the gifts God has given them through faithfulness. We can increase them. And there's no limit to how much we can increase. What's the only limit? What limited the 1, 2, and 5 talent servants? It was the return of the father. If he had stayed gone longer, could they have increased it yet again? Sure, of course. But for the sake of the parable, the only limit is the end of our lives or the return of the Lord. We must continue to take the talents we've been given and increase them, to double them, and to bring all this about by our faith and be useful in the kingdom. This is the reward of those who add to the gifts that God has given them. This one you can use today. We can receive the Lord's approval and praise. You know, a lot of times we talk about coming here to praise God and to do all things that are pleasing and acceptable in His sight, terminology like that, and that's absolutely right. We want to please God, but we can have His approval and His praise based upon how we use our talents. We receive God's acceptance when we accept His Messiah. Right? We understand that. God has sent His Messiah. He gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be Savior of the world. And by trusting and obeying, then we accept His Messiah, and then we are fully accepted by Him. The Lord, He forgives us. We are in Christ. We're part of the body. This is why I show this chart all the time. Right? This is not about something you got to do to be a member of the Church of Christ here or something. This is about how you can be acceptable to God. Right? You can be in Christ. This is your pledge of allegiance for the remission of sins. Right? By accepting His Messiah, we are fully accepted and forgiven. And we can have His approval and His praise if we are faithful in the use of the gifts He bestows on us. And like I said, every one of y'all have got at least one. Some of y'all got lots, lots more. And all of us can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we can enter into the joy of the Lord. All of us want to enter into the joy of the Father, don't we? I mean, we often call it heaven. We want to go to heaven. That's what we want. We want to be where the Lord is, in His joy, in His bosom, in His sanctified, set apart, eternal presence. This parable teaches us that it is possible for us to enter into the joy of our Lord eternally, but also today. Today. This is how we can enjoy the blessings and receive the Lord's approval and His praise. We can enter into the joy of the Lord today. How so? Well, when we take what we have been entrusted with, whatever that gift is, maybe it's teaching, maybe it's giving, maybe it's sewing, maybe it's cooking, whatever it is, maybe it's health, its ability to talk or to speak, or whatever it is, whatever that is, and you all have it. We can use that today, doubling our capital, and we can be doing these things through faithfulness and usefulness, and we can receive the Lord's approval and praise because ours can be the joy of doing good. Ours can be the joy of showing God's love to others. Ours can be the joy of seeing people come to know God. If you've never used your gifts to help lead someone to the waters of baptism, you are so missing out on one of the most awesome experiences in life. To have the full joy of watching someone that you've loved enough, however long it took, to get to the point of saying, "I believe in Jesus and I surrender all," and watch them go under the water, tears come rolling. That can be our joy. It can be our joy of becoming what God wants us to be, which is a good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, let us beware of thinking ourselves as one talent people. Okay? Stop thinking about yourselves as, "I'm just a one talent person." Think of yourselves as a one talent person who is in the process of converting it into two. And then you're a two talent person converting it into four. And then four into eight, and you just keep right on going. We need to recognize that the little person with a great gospel is mightier than the great person with no gospel. True? We need to make sure that we understand that if we neglect to use our opportunities, if we neglect to use our gifts, then we stand in peril of losing them. And if we bury our gifts, we reveal that we do not have the character that makes it possible for us to be compatible or comfortable with God. That man was uncomfortable when the master came back. He was squirming. Don't be found as a wicked, lazy servant. But by taking our gifts and using them and increasing them and doubling them and tripling, whatever it is, using them to the glory of God and to the advancement of his kingdom, we are comfortable with God and compatible with the Father. Let us use what God has given us so that we might bring glory to him and that he might be glorified in us. That means when we leave here in just a few minutes, you take what God has entrusted to you. And if you have trouble identifying, please come talk to me. I'll buy the coffee and I'll tell you what your gifts are, at least as far as I can assess. I'm sure Todd and Brian will do the same. You take what God has given you and you go out here and you do it all to the glory of God. And in doing so, I promise you, he'll use you to lead a lost soul to him. I promise you that he will use you as a living testimony. He will provide opportunities for you to do something significant in the kingdom. And it's not about our glory. It's about being able to. What a privilege to do that. To be entrusted with at least one talent, every one of us, means we make the cut, right? The Lord entrusts us with this. Because here's what it comes down to. Here's what I want to hear more than anything. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? Don't you want to hear that? It begins when you decide. That's what you want to hear. It begins when you decide that because Jesus Christ came to this earth, submitting to the will of the Father, he came and made it possible to redeem mankind, to reverse the wickedness on this world that was brought about by rebellion, and to reclaim the nations and restore that Edenic vision. He came to do that. And because he did that and he has been victorious, we just simply have to decide to follow him. We make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. The first thing you got to do if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow him into death. And you have to rise victorious over death, just like he did. You do that by symbolically reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection. Follow Jesus into the waters of baptism. Follow him into the grave, and then follow him through life. Then you have nothing to worry about. You'll be with him eternally. You'll have all those joys. You'll hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. Enjoy. Come into the fullness, the joy of the Father. If you'd like to do that, make that decision to follow Jesus right now. Together we stand to sing.